We are in Luke's Gospel this morning. I want to look into that. So if you have that in front of you, you might want to turn to that. I'll read it to you in just a moment. And we're just trying to kind of ramp up to Christmas. And so I don't know how Christmassy you feel. It's getting to that time where if you're not getting Christmassy pretty soon, you know, then you're going to run out of time. Because it's coming up like a train, Christmas, and it's great. I get to this point and I actually start looking forward to it. I actually start thinking, yeah, Christmas. And there's nothing more Christmassy than a Christmas carol. And I enjoyed singing "O Come All Ye Faithful" in our worship. It's good. Most of the carols that we sing are actually fairly modern inventions. They're mostly written in the Victorian era, I mean, relatively recently. The first recorded Christmas carol that's not in the Bible was a song called The Angels' Hymn, which is a really nice title, isn't it? It was written in the second century, dates back to 129 AD, and we don't sing it anymore because actually it's a bit of a dirge. I don't think it would be a hit in our Christmas carol services anymore. But a nice name. That's about all. So, but we've been singing carols for a long time. The word carol means a song or a dance of praise and joy. And the Gospels begin by describing the most amazing event of all of history, the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of God, being born into mankind, the first Christmas, God coming near to mankind. It's not surprising that all over the place, wherever you looked, people were just breaking out into spontaneous, joyful anthems of praise and joy. So they were the first Christmas carols. Last week, we were looking at Mary's song, known as the Magnificat, after the first word of her song when it's translated into Latin, which I don't suppose she was that worried about. But it's full of the most tender, beautiful words of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. It's just beautiful, beautiful words. And the thing with that song is, you see that in your weakest, smallest moments, your Father God would take hold of you and lift you up, lift up your head, give you dignity and delight in your worship. It's kind of what I felt we were getting to in our worship time this morning. God just delights in you. And you get that sense from Mary as she was singing her song of praise, but that was last week. This week, we are in Zechariah's song. And to be honest, I wasn't sure what order to take these two, because Zechariah actually appears on the scene, you know, as you read Luke's gospel, before Mary. And you know, he's often seen as like, you know, that kind of Mary and Elizabeth and John the Baptist was kind of like preparing the way for Jesus. But nonetheless, Mary's song actually comes in the gospels before Zechariah, so I thought we'd go with that. We'll go with that order. The history of the Old Testament of the Bible ends, well, the last book in the Old Testament is obviously Malachi. He was a prophet. He was a prophet that was around at the same time as Nehemiah. So in terms of the timeline of the sort of history of the Old Testament, the last thing that happens is what's in the book of Nehemiah. And that was all happening 400 years before Jesus, 400 years BC. So for 400 years, there was no prophetic voice in the nation. It was like God was silent. There was one historian, one historical writer of that day, not anything to do with the Bible, but he just said that those days were the worst of any since the day the prophets ceased to appear among men. It was like a 400-year intermission. And then finally, the curtain goes up on the New Testament, and the first person we see is Zechariah. Zechariah was part of the priesthood. He lived in Jerusalem and worked in the temple. He was a man who feared God, and worshipped him and walked through life with humility. But he would have been in this same situation as many in the nation, just wondering where God had gone, wondering why he was so silent. And then an angel appeared to Zechariah and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and that son would grow up, he'd be John the Baptist, whose life's work would be to prepare the way for Jesus. So Zechariah had this big experience of God, but his character was formed through those years and years of faithfully serving God at a time when God was silent. And sometimes in our lives, we go through periods where it just seems like God is silent. You look at other people, they seem to be enjoying a quality of relationship with God that is somehow lacking in you. It's just God is not speaking. It's easy to get the impression that he must be far away, surely, or he's somehow lost interest in you. What do you do in times of life that are like that? So that's what I want to come on to. But let's just read Zechariah's song, and then we'll get stuck into it. So in Luke chapter 1, from verse 67, it says this. His father, so that's John, little John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So what I see in Zechariah's Christmas carol is the result of a life that is spent faithfully walking with God. So what I want to do this morning is just make six really quite simple statements to hold on to when it seems in your life like God is silent. Simple as that. So the first is this. When God is silent, you need to know and remember it happens to the best of us. Now, when I say the best of us, I don't mean me. I'm not counting him. It's just an expression, right? I don't mean I am the best. Yeah. Just that's not what I mean. It's just, hey, it kind of happens. This is normal. That's all it means. Totally normal. It's not uncommon to experience seasons of life when it just seems like God is not really speaking to you at all. Now, maybe you recall times gone by when you were getting loads of prophetic words and you were seeing answers to prayer and you knew that God was leading you and speaking to you, but you wouldn't describe your life like that right now. Just maybe. And you think, well, where's God? And then it's only a small step to start thinking, well, I must not matter to God. And then it's another little step before you say, well, maybe God's not real at all. But you look through Scripture and you simply have to conclude that it is not uncommon for men and women of God to experience times like this. There is nothing wrong with you. Think of Joseph. Shut away in a prison dungeon for year after year for a crime he didn't commit. Or think of David hiding away in a cave. Many of the Psalms that David and others wrote say something like, "Where are you, God? I could really do with hearing from you right now." Like there's one example, Psalm 83, verse 1 says, O God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not stand aloof, O God. And this is King David. Think of Elijah feeling so alone, wanting to end it all. Or Job. Job said this. He said, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. Now, in time, God came through and spoke again to all these people, but they didn't know that at the time as they walked through it and they were in the midst of it. Even Jesus spent time in the wilderness. Now, Mark's gospel says that he was sent by the Spirit. A sense of you know, saying, well, I'm sending you, go. It feels to me like it was a time of loneliness and apparent separation from the Father. His only company, Mark says in his gospel, was wild animals, Satan, who came to test him, and then rather mysteriously, angels who attended him. Now, from my point of view, I think, yeah, you can keep the wild animals and Satan. I don't want those. But angels, I think I'd quite like to have angels attending me. But I just wonder if, for Jesus, this was something that was second best. He was used to being in perfect union with the Father. Now he just gets angels. You know, it's kind of, I think this was a time of separation. If your assessment of your life at the moment is that God is silent, don't panic. Don't jump to the conclusion that something is wrong with you. So I say it happens to the best of us, an expression. I'm not saying I'm the best of anybody, certainly not you guys. But just to be clear, I do have times like this in my life too. And I mean, I consider it an enormous privilege doing what I do and leading Grace Church. I love it. I'm released to do the thing I love, to serve and to build the church. Sometimes people do assume that I spend all my days up some spiritual mountain, you know, just in the presence of God. Just, I mean, probably what I said before about, you know, being very familiar with the panels in the toilets might, you know, disabuse you of that notion. But I mean, actually, it's not the case. My relationship with God plays out pretty much, yeah, the same as yours, I am sure. And I have times when it feels like God is further away. And I think, God, I need to hear from you now. Why can't I hear from you right now? And this was the case for the whole Jewish people at the time of Zechariah. Secondly, though, it's important to know this. God is at work. That was the reality of that period of history that Zechariah was in, and it is the reality in your life too. Even though the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament are often called the silent years, the truth is that God was very much at work. He was preparing the whole world for the coming of Jesus. Even in silence, God had a plan and was working out that plan in ways that we could really only sort of look back on and say, ah, now we see what was happening. The whole of history was preparing for Jesus and for the birth and the spread of the church all around the world. It's difficult to see how that would have been possible in the same way 400 years earlier. It's like God knew what he was doing. The first thing that happened, so in the time, sort of just after Nehemiah and around that time, was that the Persian Empire became dominant. I don't know how good your history is, but that's what was going on in the world. The Persians, they were the ones who ruled the show. Their policy was to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem and the surrounding land and to settle there. Now, without that, it's difficult to see how Jesus could have been born in Bethlehem. Now, maybe, I'm sure God, you know, could have done it. But you see, actually, that enabled that to happen. Old Testament prophecy then could be fulfilled. Then after the Persian Empire came the Greek Empire. They brought a lot of cultural stuff. And more importantly, they established a common language, Greek. all around the known world. After them came the Romans. They kept the Greek language. They quite liked it. They also brought peace and stability to much of the world at that time, the so-called Pax Romana. There was freedom of travel. There was a new road system that made it possible to travel over vast distances. There was also a lot of struggle and conflict through that time, but the point is that when Jesus was born, the conditions were just right for his message, the gospel, to spread rapidly around the world and the church to grow. And it's difficult to see how that would have been possible before. Those 400 so-called silent years were in no way wasted years. And during times in your life when God is silent, you need to know that they are not wasted weeks or months or even years. God has a plan for your life, and he is very much at work. He's preparing you, he's shaping you, he's getting all the pieces in place for the next season of your life, the next stage of his plan. And Zechariah's song is a song of faith. He looked through the events and he saw that God was at work. So he might have needed persuading that he was going to have a baby. If you read the story, you know that that's true. But he did not need persuading that God was still the God of his people and that he had a plan. And so he starts his song, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people. And he has redeemed them." Zechariah knew that God was at work. And you can have exactly the same certainty in your life too. Thirdly, even when God was silent, Zechariah kept to the basics of Christian living. So did Elizabeth, his wife. They just did the stuff faithfully. In Luke 1, it says this. This is the way they're described to us. It says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I just think it would have been so easy for them to just drift away, wouldn't it? Just drift away from God. The weeks turns into months and you think, well, if God's not going to show up in my life, what's the point of living for him? Well, I'll just do what feels good to me. I'll just go along with the latest craze. I'll just kind of follow the world around me. Why not? When you feel that God is silent, keep going with the things that you just know are right. And you just know are going to feed you. I try and read my Bible every day, right? First thing in the morning. There are times when I just love it. And God just seems to be speaking to me from every verse, and I'm just worshiping him. It's just great. There are other times when, yeah, it's a verse. I think, yeah, all right. It's a bit of a slog. I could stop right there. Say, oh, I haven't enjoyed this. Maybe I'll just spend that time checking out Facebook. Maybe I'll just catch up on my email instead. Why not? But I press on. Why? Because I know that this feeds me. I know that this does me good. And I don't want to miss that next time when God is going to speak to me from his word. I want to be right there. Come on, keep to the basics. Don't give up reading the Bible. Don't give up spending time in prayer. Don't give up coming to church on a Sunday morning. Make this your number one priority. All these things feed you. For 400 years, God had been silent, but there was Zechariah saying, I'm going to obey the Lord. And as God looked across the nation, it was like he said, ah, now there is a guy I can use. And we live by grace. We don't earn special favor from God by going to church or praying or reading the Bible or doing anything else. But you do make yourself ready, available. So when the time is right in God for the next exciting stage in his plan for your life, for, or your family, or your church, you won't miss it because you are somewhere else, kind of with your world's headphones plugged in, listen to the world's music, and God's over there, and you're, yeah, but you're just listening to the music over here. Don't be like that. Rather, be someone whom God will look at and say, oh, there's a person I know because they walk with me. There's a person I can speak to. There's a person I can use in my plan. So when God seems silent to you, don't give up on the basics. Don't let your feelings be the sole basis for the things you choose to place in your life. Make decisions. After Christmas, I'm going to be running a short-term group like I did last year, called Foundations. And each time we meet over seven evenings, we are going to be looking at some of these foundational things just to get in your life. And if you want to grow strongly as a Christian, and most of us do, who have put our faith in Jesus, make sure that your life is based on the very best foundations. So if you want to look at that with me, then sign up to that group, Foundations, in the new year. Or you can sign up to it now, I think. There you go, it's my little plug. Do you see how I did that? See how I slotted that in there? Cool. Okay, fourthly, remember the promises that God has made to you. If you were to summarize Zechariah's song, the whole thing, in one sentence, it could be this: God has fulfilled all his promises to his people, and he will continue to do so. It's all about the promise. He begins by saying what God has done. And then in verse 70, in fact, the whole thing is in brackets. He says, and he said this through his holy prophets long ago. He's saying essentially, by the way, God said all along he was going to do this. He promised it. And he is faithful. Always. Zechariah knew that what God was doing right now was because God had made a promise, and that he personally stood as a beneficiary, as a recipient of that promise. God had made that promise to him personally. It's a big, long sentence that Zechariah is speaking. If I pick it up from verse 72, it says this: to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Zechariah praised God because as one of God's children, Abraham's descendant, he knew that when God had made that promise to Abraham, that he was actually making it to him. And he received it himself. Do you know, God has made promises to you. Just the same way. If you've put your faith in Jesus, then you are one of God's people, just like Zechariah. You are a personal recipient, a beneficiary of God's promises, just like Zechariah. So whether you feel like God is close to you or not, you can read his word and you can count yourself in. You place yourself in the page of Scripture and say, God is speaking to me. You need to practice saying, hey, that promise, it's for me. It's God's promises are practically on every page of Scripture. Oh, you read it, you say, God loves me. Always. He has a plan for me. And it's always for my good. He welcomes me. He does not condemn me. He will never leave me or forsake me. You get the thing. He's preparing me for an eternity with him. Or in Zechariah's own words, I mean, picking up the what Zechariah said, verse 74. He has rescued me from my greatest enemies. My greatest enemies are Satan. My greatest enemies were death. My greatest enemy was sin. God has rescued me from my greatest enemies. He has enabled me to serve the living God without fear. He's enabled me to serve him in holiness and righteousness before him forever. When you consider the promises that God has made to you, you have ample reason to worship him. Jesus said the Father is looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll talk about the spirit in just a moment. But worship your God out of the truth of what you read in Scripture. His promises don't depend on you or the week you're having, right? They are true outside of you and for you. You might think, I'm just not feeling it. I just don't really feel like worship. It doesn't feel like God is even there. Yeah, but none of that changes what God has said to you, what he has said over you. Hold on to his promises. They were true yesterday. They will be true throughout your life. So fifthly, just as I said, be filled with the Spirit. The first verse we read, verse 67, says that Zechariah prophesied in this moment because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, maybe here, have just completed our Alpha course. And if that is you, or you've done Alpha recently, I hope you enjoyed it. And I hope you found it challenging as well. I've been part of countless Alpha courses. I mean, I dread to think how many times I've done Alpha. It has always, without fail, had a life-transforming effect on me. Always. Because it's the gospel. I just love it. We'll be starting another Alpha course soon, so do look out for that. As part of the Alpha course, you know, we take the whole day together to just look at who is the Holy Spirit and how does he work and how can we encounter him. And we see through that day that through the whole Old Testament history, the Holy Spirit came on some people at some times for specific purposes, and that was the era that Zechariah lived in. So he was probably unfamiliar. This was an unfamiliar experience for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, probably. It's just like sometimes, at some occasions. But he also knew what God had promised as part of God's new covenant of grace that began with Jesus. And Zechariah would have known that the Old Testament prophet Joel had prophesied in those last days with Jesus and after Jesus, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And after Jesus had been crucified and he'd risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the whole church, the apostle Peter addressed the crowd and he said, you are receiving the Holy Spirit right now. And this is that promise being fulfilled. From now on, the Holy Spirit is available to anyone who has come to faith in Jesus. And he said this, which is what I'm getting to. He said, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. And that's the phrase I just want us to hear this morning. To all who are far off. Now, in one sense, I'm sure that he meant that the promise was for people living far away from Jerusalem, where they were at the time, so geographically. I'm sure he meant that this promise was for distant generations, down through the centuries, you know, the children, their children, you know, and all of that. I'm sure he also meant that this was for people, groups, and cultures that were far removed from the Jewish people, who were the Jews that were gathered there in Jerusalem that day. But if you, for whatever reason, feel that you are far off from God this morning, know that you are specifically included in God's promise that the Holy Spirit is for you today. Specifically included. Don't back off from coming to God again and again and again and asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, especially if you feel that God is silent. Now, it may be that you've not been asking him, that you've drifted to a place where you just have no expectation that you're going to encounter God. You don't even bother asking anymore. Well, I think you need to hear Jen's prayer this morning. Yeah, you haven't got, God says, because you haven't asked. And if only you'd ask, you'd be filled with his power and you would hear his voice and you would know in that moment that God is near you. That might be you. But on the other hand, it may be that you have been asking him. It may be that you keep crying out to God like the psalmist did. You keep asking for his spirit to fill you, and yet you're just not sure. And that's why God feels distant. Well, all I can say to you is hold on to the promise of God. I don't believe in some, fringe Pentecostal notion that the only issue is the level of your faith. And that if only you could overcome your unbelief, then you would have a powerful encounter with God. Now, certainly we need to pray for more faith. Don't get cynical. But also, when you come to God and you ask, trust that you are in the hands of a loving Father and He will do you good in that moment. Even if you can't feel it. Based on the promise of God, I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life in those moments. When you come to Him and ask, He's at work in ways that, even though they may be unseen, are transforming your life and transforming it in ways that are better than you could imagine. Those times when God feels distant, they are temporary. They will pass. It's not what we long for. They're uncomfortable. There are times when God is growing you and stretching your faith. Keep pressing into Him and you will encounter Him again. You will. The seasons are temporary. You will know again His tangible presence in your life. But keep pressing in. Keep asking. Keep coming to Him. And then finally, remember that the whole point is Jesus. Zechariah finished his Christmas carol by prophesying over his son, John, who would grow up and then prepare the way, for Jesus. In fact, John, as he grew up and became John the Baptist, he knew that his whole life's work was to show people the way to Jesus. Let me pick it up in verse 77. It's another one of these huge long sentences, but when people know Jesus, they know salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Surely there is no clearer or more beautiful statement of the gospel. Probably anywhere in the Bible. Certainly not in the Christmas story. We live in a time when millions around us are living in darkness. So another election has come and gone. Hey, I don't know if you're celebrating or doing the other thing. But we've had an election. We've got this new government. It remains to be seen how our nation will move forward from here. We live in one of the most privileged societies of the world, don't we? And yet, even so, there is a darkness that rests over our nation. It's not a result of politics. It's not the state of our NHS. It's not the value of the pound. It's the result of the pervading condition of people's hearts. It's the result of sin. Any society that rejects God is always heading step by step into hopelessness and conflict and darkness. And it's just important that we hear that we remember that and understand it. We heard so much from every political party, didn't we, before the elections, all amounting to promises of a better future. And whether you believe in election manifestos or not, don't get drawn into the world's lie that any political party can create some kind of wonderful society. It is beyond their power to do that. The problem of our society is sin, and what people need this Christmas time is Jesus. Without Jesus, there is an incompleteness, there is a void at the core of every single person. As Zechariah says, there is a fear of death that hangs over every person like a shadow. And they need to know the tender mercy of God that Zechariah prophesied about. They need to know this God who, even though he sees a world full of sin, was so full of love for all people that he gave his only son, Jesus, to be born as a baby boy on that first Christmas. and then in adulthood to die for our sin. And as Zechariah sang his first Christmas carol, his prophetic carol, he was transfixed by the goodness of God that we see in Jesus, in the gospel. Whether you feel the nearness of God in your life right now or not, don't lose sight of your mandate to tell others this good news of Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection, he promised his disciples that he would be with them, not just for the rest of their lives, but actually until the end of the age. So you know from that same promise is for you too, because we live in that same age. Whether you feel it right now or not, Jesus is with you. He is near to you today. That's his promise to you. And no less real is Jesus' commission, which he made at the same time, to go and make disciples of all nations. And Christmas time, as we've heard, is a great opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Now, that's not just a plug for our carols next week, although let's not waste that opportunity. Do be inviting people to come next week. It'll be great. It will be good. And it'll be fun. Let's do all we can to invite people along, 4 p.m. next Sunday, nothing in the morning, just 4 p.m. in the afternoon. But more than that, can I make an appeal to you that whoever you are in conversation with over this Christmas period, you see them as God sees them, and you recognize that there is nothing better that you could give to them this Christmas than the knowledge of Jesus. I'm sure every present you are wrapping up at the moment to put under the Christmas tree, you want people to receive those gifts with joy and with gratitude. If you're anything like me, sometimes you hit the mark and sometimes you miss it spectacularly. And you can usually see on people's face, can't you, whether this is something they actually wanted. And sometimes it's like, oh, thank you. Mm. And inside they're thinking, what on earth were you thinking? How quickly can I get rid of that? We gave a Christmas present to my nephew not so long ago. He unwrapped it and promptly burst into tears. And it was like an awkward moment. So, we could change it, maybe. Or sometimes you give a present to people and there is genuine thankfulness. It's like, oh, that is genuinely good. How did you know? Thank you so much for that. When people's greatest need is peace, there is nothing better they can receive this Christmas than peace. Jesus came to guide our feet into the path of peace. He's the whole point of Christmas, the whole point of everything. So let's not back off from the mandate we all have to be a witness for Jesus this Christmas time. So we all know, when we're honest with ourselves, that life is not one non-stop encounter of praise and glory in the throne room of God. It's one day life will be like that. And that's where our hope lies. An eternity spent with Jesus. But for now, right here, in the end of 2019, we hunger for the closeness of God in our lives. We delight when it feels like God is near, and we yearn for it when we walk through these strange periods where God feels more distant. You can come through those times with all the faith, all the victorious expression of praise that Zechariah did. And come through it, you will. Because God wants to be known by you. God is close to you. He does have a majestic plan for your life, and he is ready to speak to you. So I think we should just worship him together as we finish. I said the band up. I'm just going to pray. Let's just... I just want to thank God together just for his amazing grace, for his work in our lives. And I think we should we should ask to receive the Spirit because, why not? It's his promise. It's available to us. So we'll do that. Well done, Jen. And so we'll do that too. And if you feel, we can serve each other in this, and I think we do that by being a worshipping, joyful people together. But if you feel, hey, this has been a big issue for me, just wondering where God is and why he's so silent, why don't you just have someone come alongside you and pray for you this morning? And if you'd like that, I just encourage you to, come somewhere. come to the front here, and someone will just come alongside you and just pray. And it's just to, God is in control of this season in your life, and that's what I want you to feel. And we're going to pray that that this season ends and you encounter him again in power. Do you know what? Even if you don't, I just want you to know a deep assurance that God is for you and he is with you and he is not done with you. So, I was going to pray, wasn't I? Let me do that. Heavenly Father, we just delight in you. And I pray today, as we look in your word, we just see your character, we see your heart, we see your love for us. Oh, and it just melts our heart before you. I pray that we would know dynamic, rich walk with you, Lord, throughout our lives. But Lord, even in times which just seem dry and just seem barren, we just want to say, hey, we are still yours. And you are still ours. And we trust in you. Come show your face again, we pray. I just pray right across this room, just come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. May we just encounter you in power again. Come speak to us, Lord, in the depth of our being, whatever is the kind of the most middle, central, secret part of me. Lord, reach right in there now, flood it with your Spirit, oh God. Fill us afresh, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We just love you. Move amongst us, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just pray for fresh joy to just come on people this morning. The joy of your salvation, joy of knowing you. Just break strongholds of unbelief. Pray. And just be worn down by the world and just let ourselves rely on other value systems and just draw us back to you. Just gently. Back into relationship with the Father. So we're trusting in you, our God. Thank you, Lord.